We come together then tonight to worship our God once again. And let's do so by singing his praise from the words of Psalm 50 and from the beginning of the first version of that psalm. The mighty God, the Lord, hath spoken and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Sion Hill, which hath excellency and beauty, the perfection is God, shine gloriously. Our God shall surely come. Keep silence, shall not he? Before him fire shall waste, great storms shall round about him be. And to the heavens clear he from above shall call, and to the earth likewise, that he may judge his people all. Together let my saints unto me gathered be, those that by sacrifice have made a covenant with me. Psalm 50, first version, the mighty God the Lord hath spoken.
The mighty God the Lord has spoken and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Sion Hill, which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shine gloriously. Our God shall surely come. Keep silence, shall not he? Before him fire shall waste, great storm shall round about him be. Until the heavens clear, he from above shall call, and to the earth likewise, that he may judge his people.
Let's now call upon the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Once again, our God and our Lord, we come together to meet with thyself. And the prayer we have, O Lord, that thou wouldst banish from our thinking and from our approach whatever may be of ritual or of habit, but rather that we might, with a deep longing and yearning welling up from our souls, that there would be that longing to know thee, thy presence amongst us. For we can say with awe and wonder in our soul, who is a God liketh unto thee, that pardoneth sin, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of thy people. Thy grace is wonderful, Lord, for us to think upon, to import into that picture all that we are in ourselves and have done in our living, and to set side by side these personal dimensions the rich, rich picture of the glory of thy grace exhibited to such as we are, that we are made sons and daughters of Almighty God, that we are thy people. And so, Lord, we pray that we might know what it is, not only the privileges given to us now of waiting upon thee and worshipping thee, but also, Lord, that we might know the responsibilities of living according to thy word, the path set before us to take it as the pattern of the days that stretch in front of us, the way in which we have to be as lights in a dark place, leaving behind a word for thyself. We pray, Lord, that we might, in the obedience of our life and living, leave something that would attract others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that responsibility, O Lord. And when we see the intensity of opposition round about us, we may sometimes be intimidated. But we would wait upon thee tonight especially, that there would be a refocusing of our thoughts away from time and sense and everything that is going on round about us, and that we might lift our thoughts and our minds to the hills from whence doth come our aid. We sow the seed with tears in our eye as well as upon our soul. We have a concern for those in the family circle, in the community of our friends, and in the wider scope of our nation and people. We have a concern for those who are strangers to thee. And we ask, Lord, that every door thou dost open for us, going through it, we might recognize the opportunities on the other side and engage in them, relying entirely upon thyself, that we might speak a word appropriate to the situation we find ourselves in. And as we seek to sow that word, as we seek to make it known, O God, we pray that, conscious as we are of our own limitations and frailties, nevertheless, Lord, we commit it to thyself. The word planted may be nourished by thyself, and in the quietness of people's reflections after we've gone, that there would be a return to spiritual thought, focus, things that are vital and urgent for the soul of men today. Lord, these are the things that we long to be returned amongst us and to be revived with us. They were there in a day gone by. Lord, do it again amongst us. Come in. We pray that thou wouldst spread abroad the fear of the Lord, not that terror. Perhaps it's necessary and needful in some places at some time. But Lord, we pray especially for that fear of the Lord, which is that concern lest we offend thee in anything that we do. That fear of the Lord might be abroad amongst us as a sentiment in our society and in our living. Lord, how we need thee. How we need thee, Lord, to be mindful of us, to come in with us and visit us in these days. Lord, there is nothing else that we can plead before thee but to look upon the face of thy Son, look upon the sufferings he endured, to open this access to thyself, giving to us the only argument that would prevail for his sake. Answer us above the measure of our asking. But even as we come, Lord, for ourselves and our families, we come, O Lord, for thy cause and thy name and reputation, because there are so many who are hostile to thee round about us, and they grow in number and intensity with each passing day. We ask, Lord, thy blessing on those that take a stand for thee, those who would resist as best they're able the advance of the evil of men. And we pray that thou would protect them in the battle they engage. Give them grace in the way they deal with people, words to speak, and courage to go on. And we ask, Lord, though we might be small in number, we ourselves here, that we might be a light for thee in these villages, amongst these homes and houses round about us. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst take what is done, yes, with fears and doubts and tremblings, what is done nevertheless in thy name, and make it to be prosperous for thy glory. So, Lord, we wait upon thee. We pray that thou wouldst be mindful of us and all of thy people where they might be spread, especially in war-torn places in our world. The pressures that are there that we know little or anything about. But the best we can do is wrap them together with ourselves and bring them before thee for thy blessing upon them. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst frustrate the plans of evil men. Especially we see the hostility towards thine ancient people of old, thy covenant people. They have rejected the Messiah, to be sure, for their own concepts and for their own ideals. But we pray, Lord, that perhaps through the things that they're going through even now, there might come the realization that Jesus Christ indeed is the one waited for, the one fulfilling the promises, the one who can do far more than any human leader in these days for us. For he is the spiritual victory that we all need. So, Lord, remember us and them and thy people, wherever our lot is cast. Hide thy face, Lord, from the faults that we are conscious of, few in number, but for the complete number known to thyself. May the blood of Jesus Christ cover and cleanse. Forgive and deal graciously with us. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen. We continue singing, this time from the words of Psalm 46. Psalm 46 and at verse 7 to the end. The Lord of hosts upon our side doth constantly remain. The God of Jacob's our refuge, us safely to maintain. Come and behold what wondrous works have by the Lord been wrought. Come, see what desolations he on the earth hath brought. And to the ends of all the earth, wars into peace he turns. The bow he breaks, the spear he cuts, in fire the chariots burn. Be still and know that I am God. Among the heathen I will be exalted. I on earth will be exalted high. Our God, who is the Lord of hosts, is still upon our side. The God of Jacob, our refuge, forever will abide. 46 from 7 to the end, the Lord of hosts upon our side.
Our refuge, a savior.
reading from Scripture tonight is from the Old Testament and from the prophecy of Isaiah. And it's chapter 51, but if you would allow me just to take the last two verses of chapter 50, and then we'll break into the reading as it is on the screen. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Then we come to our reading. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, referred to in these two verses. Ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit that whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. Hearken to me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arms shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like a smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken to me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of the revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generation of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea in the waters of the great deep, and hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Even I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man who shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hath feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? Where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God, that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, Thou art my people. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hath drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunk in the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth, neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction, and the famine and the sword, by whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets, as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of the Lord. Therefore hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith the Lord, thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, who have said of thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body at the ground, and as the street, to them that went over. Amen. And we look to the Lord once again for his understanding given to us in that reading of his own holy word. We take again Psalm 85 as our worship, this time breaking in to read and sing from verse 8. Psalm 85 and at verse 8. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. And to his folk he'll speak peace, and to his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. To them that fear him, surely near is his salvation, that glory in our land may have her habitation. Truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kiss mutually. Truth springs from earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good, the Lord shall give. Our land shall yield increase. Justice to set us in his steps shall go before his face. 85 at verse 8, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak.
I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace, and to his saints, but let them not return to
sure.
you come back with me there to the chapter we read together, to Isaiah chapter 51. And I want to single out three words that we've read of. They're more forceful perhaps in the modern English translation. But God is saying to his people, verse 1, verse 4, verse 7. God is saying, listen. 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 And how we need to listen to what he has to say to us in the situation we're in, therein, and what we need to hear from him for that situation. When we're alone, when we face a huge uphill task, there are so many problems and difficulties. We're so limited. We're just a handful here tonight. We're so limited in our resources and our skills and our experiences. And in that kind of situation, it's too easy, so easy, to be discouraged. To have all of our enthusiasm kicked out of us. What's the point? It's just too much. That's the kind of thinking that the prophet Isaiah addresses. That's the way the people were thinking when they came out of exile. For many years, they've been in Babylon, out of their own land, a conquered people, having a foreign language round about them, a foreign ruler, an alien culture, all because they rebelled against God. God intervened with corrections. To begin with, these corrections and words by the prophets were rejected. But God did not give up. He continued more forcefully with his people until it reached the point where they say, enough's enough. Exile. And if you go to passages, many passages, but let me just go to one passage in the prophecy of Jeremiah. I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. And I will bring upon that land all my words that I pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. And just one verse further in verse chapter 29 and verse 10. Thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So there we have it. They were in exile for 70 years. They were brought back having learned their spiritual lessons. But my. There was so much that needed to be done. They had to rebuild physically. They had to rebuild the structure of their society, their nation, everything. The same way we've got to do that to ourselves. We've got to rebuild our nation. We've got to rebuild our own personal life. Yes, a congregation just like yourselves. The expectations you have for this coming year, they're all challenging. They're all there for you. And you're going to have so much to do when you're settled. And you need encouragement. And the best way to be encouraged is not so much what words of any man can bring. What we need to hear is what God is to say to us. This book of Isaiah, it divides very cleanly. There are chapters 1 to 39 have one theme running through them. But when you come to chapter 40, there's an altogether change in the sentiment and in the lesson of that block from 40 to 66. And right at the very beginning, the very first verse, that very first chapter, chapter 40, verse 1, gives the whole theme of the Lord's words now to his people. He says, "Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, says your God." That's what the whole of that section is all about to God's people, comforting them. And even when you go right through to the last chapter in that block, to chapter 66, and again you've got that very same theme brought out. As one, chapter 66, verse 13, "As one whom his mother comforteth, so I will comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." I often think of in a library where you've got a lot of books, sometimes you've got bookends. You've got a pile of books and they keep on falling over. So you have bookends, one at the beginning, one at the end, to hold them up straight. Chapter 40 and chapter 66. These are the books, all the different experiences of God's people. And what do we have at the beginning and what do we have at the end? We've got these two bookends, comforting his people. That's what the Lord is doing through all of these chapters. These people then coming back from exile, you going forward and entering out into so many different challenges this coming year, we can be quickly discouraged. It's not a strange place for God's people to be. It can come down all through the years to any one of us, whatever the scope and range we're in. Haggai had the same problem as we've identified here. The people were returning in the days of Haggai, and they had to start rebuilding and setting up the city and the structure of society. And they did start, but they hit a brick wall. And they stopped. And so Haggai came to them, and he had to encourage them to keep going. And the message that Haggai had for them, and kept on repeating to them, "Be still. Be still. God is with you." Chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, 19, 23. All of them. The repetition comes out in the prophecy and ministry of Haggai. "Be still. God is with you." In the prophecy of Isaiah, there's the same problem, but there's a different form of ministry to them. Because in this section and these blocks of the chapters we're coming to in 40 through 66, the theme that is repeated time and again, the phrase that keeps on coming out is, "You are my people and I am your God." That's the dimensions of the picture. That's the big frame, the bookends. And you import every single different experience into that picture, into that framework, and you interpret it and understand it within the confines of what the Lord is saying. "You're my people, I'm your God." So the prophet here is wanting to lift their thoughts and ours, to make us aware of the grandness and the greatness of our God. To bring all our problems underneath that tremendous teaching. Last Wednesday night I mentioned the example of the servant of Elisha in 2 Kings 6. There he was surrounded, and he looked out one morning, early in the morning, and he saw a huge crowd of the Syrian army massed against him. And he was scared and terrified. He went in to speak to Elisha, and Elisha says, "Lord, open his eyes that he might see." And he went out and his eyes were opened and he saw. He saw the armies, yes, of the Syrians, but he saw the bigger proportion and dimension. He saw the host of the Lord was with them. And Elisha said, greater is he that is with us than he that is with them. Get things back in focus. That's what he was saying about his servant. And that's the thrust and theme that we've got here. Whatever be the scale of our work or involvement, we can be tripped up and we can lose our balance and we can keep changing our focus. And the Lord in ministering to us does exactly the same as he does here to his people long ago. You're my people. I'm your God. He keeps on saying it. We might be few in resources. We might be old on the spectrum of ages. We might be limited in our abilities. How can we do what we've got to do here with so few of us? We can lose heart too easily. Into that situation, the words tonight come. What is it that God says? What is it the Lord wants us to listen to? Well, first of all, in these first three verses, he tells us about his power. His power. Just look at the rock from which you've been hewn. Look at the hole you've been dug out of. There are so many things that can come into our lives to squeeze the life out of us. In the much of life today, there's so much noise and commotion. And the Lord commands silence and commands a hearing. He is speaking, yes, to those who are committed. Righteousness, that's where we read the last two verses of chapter 30. He's speaking to those who know righteousness. Those who are his people. Who are waiting for a sign of the Lord's presence amongst them. And he says, stop. Look back to where it all began. Look back to Abraham. We can all do the same. Look back. At one time, Abraham was no different from anybody else round about him. He was in paganism up to his neck. He was as hard as a rock in any quarry. That's what it's talked about. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn, the quarry out of which Abraham was hewn. Look at where it all began. And ask this question. What if Abraham thought like we're thinking? Oh, it's too much. Can't do it. Give up and go home. What happens if Abraham had been thinking like that? But the Lord started to work on and in Abraham. Hammering away, molding him, fashioning him. Look at the way the Lord dealt with Abraham. And that look, it's not just simply a cursory glance. It's not just simply a look and moving on to something else. The very same word is used in Genesis 15 and verse 5. When God said to Abraham, go on, stand underneath the scope of the heavens. And look at the span of the heavens. Think about it. Think about who's done that. God has. God made these stars and God made the nations that came out of Abraham's loins. That's the scale of God's blessings upon Abraham. And he can do the same for you right now. Our exiled people coming back from Babylon. You and I know it. You know it as well. You know it at times when this church was full. God can do that again. Think of the power in operation in dealing with Abraham. He can do it to us again today. He was just one person. He was called by God. But yet he became the father of many. It's not just difficult. It was impossible. Sarah was barren. But God did it. And he can do it again and again and again. The power of God working in Abraham's life. But it doesn't stop there. Because he goes on to speak in verse 3. For the Lord shall, that word, comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. And again, what do we have? The Lord is simply saying, the human analysis of the land they're returning to is a desolate, ruined wilderness. That's what they saw when they came out of exile. There's nothing to encourage us here. But the Lord is saying, yes, my power, I will do it. I will change all of that to become a lush, rich environment. Nothing, but nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Again, on Wednesday night, we were thinking of Psalm 73, verse 17. The way in which the psalmist was tottering with all of the problems he saw round about him. And what was the solution? He took his problems into this wide picture that he'd been given. Until I went into the house of God, then I saw. And when we think of what we've got to do and the calling we've been given and the problems that are around us that make us totter today. Take the full picture of God's perspective and import our problems into that framework. Set them against what God has done in the past. It might look impossible, but the Lord did it then, and the Lord can do it again. He populated the place. He sent prosperity upon the land. He gave it a lush flower. And all of that was through his power. The Lord again can fill this church. Abraham didn't waver in his trust and reliance upon the Lord, nor should we. And he constantly reminds his people, then and us still, God says, listen, listen, you are my people. I am your God. And I can still do great things for us. So that's the first thing that we see here, the power of God. But then we move on to verses 4, 5 and 6. And we see here the purpose of God. Listen to me. Listen to me, my people. Give ear to me, O my nation. A law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. What's he saying here? Well, if you gather together all the pronouns in these set of verses, the emphasis is constantly upon the Lord. Listen to me, my people. Give unto me, give ear unto me, my nation. For a law shall proceed from me. I will make it my judgment to the rest of the light of the world. God is telling them and telling us that he's going to do something. He's going to do something quite amazing, in fact. I will give a law that will proceed from me. The Lord God is going to make a declaration. He's going to make a pronouncement. He's going to make an announcement. And that is going to be for the light of nations. And again, we're beginning to see something of what it means creeping into our thinking. He will display the operation and the fulfillment of his justice in dealing with sin. That's what he's declaring he's going to do. And he's going to do it on such a scale that other nations and other peoples will be brought underneath its application and will experience and enjoy that pardon and peace that he accomplishes. Now that is something quite amazing. That is the purpose of the Lord. Listen to me. He says to his people then and now. And he says, verse 5, my righteousness is near. What's he saying? He's saying, the declaration he's giving, it's just about to happen. And he's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's not far away. Don't be in any doubt about it. He's telling his people. Telling them what he's coming. Who's coming and what he's going to achieve. The salvation achieved through the servant of the Lord. Jesus Christ, his son. And is going to reach out beyond the borders of Judah. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. Mine arm shall reach or judge the peoples. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they rest. The use of the word isles there indicates, you know, the corners, the furthest reaches from any nation. This gospel that he's about to proclaim and to start and to achieve through his son, it's going to reach to the corners of the earth. Just trusting in the justice, the wisdom, the perfection of all that God is going to do. And there's something exceptional about it. There's something astonishing about this work. It's his purpose, and it is permanent. And look at the way in which he emphasizes that to them. Lift your eyes, he says in verse 6. Go on, lift your eyes to the heavens. Look on the earth below. The heavens, they shall vanish away as if they're a puff of smoke. The things that we look upon and see them and think that they're permanent, they'll never change. And God is saying, yes, they're going to go. When you set what he's going to do in that context, his work, permanent, forever. The earth, what we're told here, is like a garment they put on and then they put off. No. The salvation which God is purposing to achieve and accomplish is not something that's disposable, removable. It's permanent. That's how robust it is. Nobody will destroy it. And there's no there's no limitation on cast upon it. It doesn't have a best before date. And it doesn't have a shelf life. The promise of salvation is certain. That's the quality of what God is going to do. And we can lean upon him. And we can lean upon what he's done with an utter confidence. If you go to John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, it speaks there about the boldness that the Christian has on the day of judgment. We have an argument to deploy when God takes us and check and weighs us and assesses us. We have an argument to employ. We've got a boast. And what is it? We have a boast resting upon the finished and perfect work of Christ. That is the only thing that will stand the test of such an amazing assize. That's what God's purpose is. To equip us. To furnish us. To make us ready to be with himself. That's what God is going to do. And he's telling these people that he's going to do it. we can rely upon it, this wonderful thing that he's accomplishing, the giving of his son. And we read there earlier on in this very book that a virgin shall conceive. We're told that his name is such and such. We're told all of these things. And we come to chapter 53. And we see there the unfolding of the work of Jesus Christ in Old Testament terminology. Permanent. This purpose he's achieving. Salvation for his people. So yes, that's the second thing we're told. But then he goes on to speak in verse 7. And again he says it, listen to me. Listen to me, you that know righteousness, in whose heart the law of God is. And then he goes on to say, fear not the reproaches of men. So what's he, how is the thought unfolding? Yes, he's mentioned the power of God. Yes, he's mentioned the persistence of God. Now he's coming at the power of God, the purpose of God. He's now coming to the persistence of these people. Look, you're going to be told what I'm going to do. You're going to be given it and experience it for yourselves. Now, therefore, go out, speak, spread, share it. These people who know the righteousness of God, these people who know this delight in their soul, these people who know and have tasted of the goodness of God, they are the ones who are going to be used to spread this gospel. Them, us. And we know what happens when we do that. When you get it and make it known in the villages, when you get it and make it known in your communities, that immediately attracts attention and hostility. They deliberately will make our life difficult for us. And the Lord is here addressing the very center of that hostility. And he says to these people, keep going. Don't hesitate. Don't back off in the face of that revilings and that jibing and that taunting. The hostility, after all, you think it's directed to you. Remember what we said about putting it into the wide frame and context? This hostility is directed to the Lord. Because you are the Lord's representatives of heaven amongst the nations of the earth. Remember your standing. Remember what the Lord is saying. You are my people. That's who we are. That's the name in whom we minister. We're bringing a message from him to others. It might not be liked, but we've got to bring that hostility within the context. And notice again the way in which he does it to encourage them. Verse 8. Okay. Think of those who are hostile to you. The moth shall eat them up like a garment. The worm shall eat them like wool. Mankind is as frail and as weak as that. Those people who are hostile to you, they will be devoured and removed just like that. Don't be afraid. Yes, their words can be threatening and intimidating. But bring what they say and bring what they do and bring what they are within the context, the framework of what we've set out. You are my people. I am your God. We are God's people. And we are entitled to look for God's intervention based on God's involvement arising from every stance that we might take, speaking, witnessing, living for our God. We are His people. And that is what we can boast of, claim to, and hold on to when we're in the midst of hostility from the witness we raise. Whatever aspect of the work we're engaged in, whatever degree of hostility we might have, keep going. Keep on taking every single problem we've got, every difficulty we face, every obstacle in our way. Take it all. Never mind the specific, whatever it might be. Take it underneath these four simple words. My people, your God. Hang in there. Stick to what you're doing, making known the gospel of salvation. Persist in that work, in that sphere of labor, few as we might be, but always with that hope, prayer, and expectation of God being at work amongst us to fill again this church. So yes, the power, purpose, persistence. One last thought. We have now the pleadings. Come down to verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, the arm of the Lord. Awake as in the Ancient of Days. Something has happened here in the people who he's addressing. A change has come in. Not in the situation. It's only going to get worse. There's a change come amongst the people. Back then, when they were in Babylon, they were dominated. They were controlled. They were captive. They had to look at those who were over them. They had so little to fight for them. But then they were set free. And in that interval, something happened. A vital factor was reminded or brought back to them that they once had neglected. There was something that slipped out of their thinking, but once again was brought back into their focus. They were reminded of a spiritual perspective. You are my people. I am your God. That spiritual truth once again came front and center with them, that they had allowed to get to the edge and drop off the side. And because that came home to them, so they come with this passionate plea. Lord, if that's the way it is, if that's the way you are, awake, awake, put on your strength. O arm of the Lord, awake. As in the Ancient of Days. Get dressed. Come out onto the battlefield. And fight for the nation. And the one example that we're given here is the way in which the Lord stopped the waters. Allowed the people to come out in the Exodus in dry land. That's what God has done in the past in his power. Lord, come. Do it again. You are our God. We are your people. There's nothing new. There's nothing strange. It's simply remembering the past and putting it into prayers in the present. Perhaps as Christians, we let the pressure of society round about us to get to us. Perhaps we allow ourselves to be distracted. Perhaps we allow ourselves to have the dimensions melted away, grayed over, or restricted. And what God is saying to his people, he says to us, listen. Just listen for a moment what God is saying to us. You're my people. And I am your God. Take that thought with you and unpack it into every single demand and department of life. Take it and deploy it for any difficulty and obstacle you've got to face. Take it for every problem and challenge you've got. Take it. Listen. 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 And thereby we will regain our balance. And we can come with this pressure, this prayer. It's a bold, passionate plea. This prayer is, it's as if the person is shouting to heaven. Shouting to the heavens, Lord, this is what you've revealed yourself to be. Come now. And do what you've done in the past. Nothing has changed. There's simply a repetition of the old truths. And the consequences of remembering that revelation God has made and given of himself. And again, we've almost come full circle by the time we reach verse 12. Even I. And the way in which the Hebrew verse is there, there's the focus upon who's speaking. It is God who's speaking. I am the one who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man? A man that's going to die. And of the Son of Man, who's as frail and whose life is as short as the grass outside. No, get things in proportion. Get them in the framework of the revelation and the relationship that God has set up with his people. You are mine. I am your God. Frail that might be in the moment of an exile and the return from it. Frail we might be as we face the challenge today and in this year to come. But frail though we might be, we have a God who is almighty and who's committed to blessing, bringing blessing upon his people. He will gather us. Go to the end of verse 16 as I'm finishing. I have put my words in thy mouth. This is God speaking to his Son. He's not addressing the nation. This is the servant of the Lord being addressed. I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand. That's God ministering and protecting his Son. That I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth. And I say to Zion, thou art my people. God's people are precious to him. Jesus Christ has come to achieve salvation for them. And he is building a city, the foundations of which are God himself. And he's going to gather his people to be there with his people. Gathering them. Why? Because thou art my people. He's going to gather his people to be with himself in the place he's prepared for them. Before there were washing machines, generations back, how did they do the washing in these days? They put the clothes into the water and left them to soak. That's what we do with this phrase. Let our souls soak in the consequences, the significance, the comfort, all of that about this simple phrase of four words. You are my people, and I am your God. A comfort he vouchsafes to me, to you, to us all. A word, a phrase, rich with spiritual significance, comfort, and blessing to each one of us tonight and following. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, once again we bless thy name for the riches of thy word, for the way it has significance for us and application where we are right now. And we pray, Lord, that we might cherish it, value it, cling to it, hold it tight to our soul. And may thy rich blessing come upon us as we seek to engage in thy work, enjoy the blessing of thy company, and praise and worship thy name. In Jesus Christ our Lord we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 95. Breaking in to read verse 3. For God, and great King, above all gods is he. Depths of the earth are in his hand, the strength of hills is him. To him the spacious sea belongs, for he the same did make. The dry land also from his hands its form at first did take. Oh, come and let us worship him. Let us bow down with all and on our knees before our Lord, our Maker, let us fall. For he's our God, the people we of his own pasture are, and of his hand the sheep today, if his voice we hear. Psalm 95, verse 3, for God, a great God, and great King.
For God, a great God, and great King, above all gods he is, depths of the earth are in his hand, the strength of
of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship, communion, the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide